I think I've preached on the story of Thomas and his doubts at least 20 times, just about every year as an ordained minister and a couple of times during seminary. You see, ordinarily, the story of Thomas and his doubts comes up the Sunday after Easter. And when I was in seminary, most of us who were doing internships got to preach on the Sunday after Easter because that was the Sunday when our supervising pastors wanted to be at the Jersey Shore in the Poconos. So at least when I was in seminary, on the second Sunday of Eastertide, in Presbyterian churches across New Jersey, who had interns from Princeton, there was a collective crisis of faith as angst-ridden seminarians spoke of doubt from pulpits ordinarily given to proclamations of dogmatic certainty. And so it was that just as the long, damp winter was at last winding down, as the forsythia was blooming and leaves were starting to pop out of long dormant branches on trees, just as life was returning to a gray and dismal landscape, in nature's most hopeful hour, Presbyterians in the Golden State, in the Garden State, were hearing ineloquent sermons about how maybe God didn't exist after all. That may or may not explain the political reality that is Chris Christie. But here's a confession. I always found the story of Thomas and his doubts to be something of a relief, because my spiritual life in many ways has been formed by doubt. And I used to think my doubts made me a little strange. After all, faith has been one of the most important colors in the tapestry of my life. Christianity is woven into my very being. I read John Calvin for fun. On several occasions, I have traveled thousands of miles to visit a single church. Most of the songs that get stuck in my head are hymns. But threads of doubt also are woven into the fabric of my soul. And before I started preaching on Thomas, I thought that I was weird to have both doubt and faith woven into the same cloth. But thanks to my annual interaction with this story, I now know that my doubts don't make me strange. They make me human. Just as your doubts make you human. And thank God for that. As the delightful Presbyterian writer Frederick Buechner noted in his book, The Alphabet of Grace, he said, "I can hardly imagine what kind of an experience a genuine self-authenticating religious experience would be without somehow destroying me in the process. How could God reveal himself in a way that would leave no room for doubt? If there were no room for doubt, there would be no room for me." As many of you know, my family has been moving slowly north from San Jose to Oakland over the last couple of weeks. And in the midst of this move, I found myself thinking a lot about doubt. And not just because I knew I was going to have to preach this sermon. I thought about doubt while looking at one house that is full of boxes, where nothing is in its place and where some things are just plain missing, and while looking at another house whose emptiness revealed a serious need for new paint and a new floor. I found it hard to believe that everything could come together so that the old house will ever be ready to go on the market and a new house will feel like home. And I'm pretty sure the doubts of faith are a lot like the doubts of changing houses. We doubt because as people of faith, we're moving away from our humanity and toward God. And just as it can be hard to believe that everything from one house will find a home and a place in a new house, it can be hard to imagine how our humanity will fit into its spiritual home. We doubt because as spiritual beings, there is a lot of unpacking to do. And as humans, there's a lot to fix and repair. And the doubts are not just natural. They're also really good. In fact, I believe we have a moral responsibility to doubt. I've been thinking a lot about the situation in the Central African Republic the last couple of weeks. It's not a story that gets a lot of attention or notice in the press, but in recent months, tensions between Muslims and Christians have gotten really bad, and now international observers warn that the Christians who hold power in that country are on the brink of committing genocide against the country's Muslim minority. Now, I have no idea what's going on in the minds of our brothers and sisters in Christ in the Central African Republic who seem to think that God might smile upon the widespread murder of those who pray facing Mecca. But I rather suspect that no one commits atrocities in the name of Jesus who says, "I could be wrong." Doubts have the potential to keep us humble. And in our humility, we are more likely to be gentler with those whose beliefs and opinions differ from our own. And whether we're talking about bloody conflicts halfway around the globe or arguments between family members around the dinner table, gentleness and humility are always welcome. So, dearly beloved, doubt for the sake of humanity. Doubt for the sake of your loved ones. But don't forget that your doubts are only one strand of the fabric of your spiritual life. One of the best parts about chronic doubt is that doubts point us ultimately in the direction of belief. In the story of Thomas, doubt is only part of the narrative. Eventually, Thomas' doubts lead to belief. And the doubts we have can do the same thing. The trick, the uncomfortable part, is that we have no control over what kinds of things we will believe after a season of doubt. If you are a person of committed faith, your doubts may lead you out of traditional forms of religious faith. And if you are someone who has rejected organized religion altogether, your doubts may turn you into a devout evangelical. Could happen. The way of doubt is the way of adventure. In 2011, Anne and I celebrated our 20th anniversary in the French Alps in a city called Annecy, which is situated on a breathtakingly beautiful lake. We arrived in Annecy by train from Geneva, and after we got settled in our hotel room, we decided we'd walk to the lake we'd heard so much about. And our plan was to find the river that runs through town and then follow the flow of the stream into the lake, as it led us to the lake. Fair enough, that's a good plan, right? The river was easy to find, but as we followed the flowing water, we found ourselves increasingly out of the city and in what seemed to be a forest. And indeed, it was a forest. It was beautiful. At one point, we could even see a castle on a hill. It was lovely. It was everything that an American tourist wants Europe to be. But after a couple of miles of walking into the forest deeper and deeper, our doubts started to nag us, telling us it was all folly and that our time would be better spent finding a nice creperie back in town. When we turned around, it's safe to say that we didn't believe in the lake anymore. We'd seen photos online and we'd heard stories, but by God, we'd been down to the river and there was no lake. Until we got back into the town and discovered that the river flows out of the lake, not into the lake. Had we walked upstream instead of downstream, we would have found the lake in less than 5 minutes. But here's the thing. I'm glad we walked in the wrong direction. I'm glad we walked in the wrong direction because it was an adventure. And it was beautiful. And it was fun to walk together through the forest. But I'm also glad we doubted the existence of the lake and allowed those doubts to cause us to turn around, disbelieving in the possibility of the lake, because the doubts eventually led us to a lake that was even more beautiful than we thought possible. And so it is for us when we doubt. There is no telling where the doubts will lead. We're all on different paths. The lake you find will almost certainly be different from the lake I find. But listen to your doubts. They might point you to the wounds of Christ, or they might lead you to a beautiful place outside of strict Christian belief. I don't know. But I trust God's Spirit speaks to us in doubt, calling us to be better people by giving us the gifts of humility and gentleness, and leading us, at the last, to a place of beauty where God meets us, often astonishing us, and giving us blessings beyond all that we could imagine. Amen.